in this church. I was invited to become a part of a family. Pastors Don and Priscilla have been my spiritual parents. They have been my mentors. They have been my role models. They have become dear, dear friends. And I count it an absolute honour to be back here now after spending 3 years away in Bali and to be serving again in Hope City Church. So thank you, Pastors Don and Priscilla, for allowing me to be here. And I get to preach the last weekend here at Palmerston. And then I get to preach the first weekend over at our Malak campus, Hope City there over in Malak. Now, you might notice that I've sort of got a little bit of I move a bit slowly and I've got a little bit of a limp. What happened was on August 16, I got knocked off my pretty blue Vespa in Bali and I shattered my knee and I had a 5-hour operation. I was in complete denial about the damage that was done, the natural damage that was done to my leg. And they told me that it would be maybe 2 years, at best 1 year, before I could have one of my 9 pins. So in this leg here, I've actually got 9 screws and a plate. That's crazy, isn't it? They're all titanium. So I am titanium. Okay, so they're all titanium, and no, I do not beep when I go through security because I had the 1 screw taken out 106 days after the operation, which is a miracle. It's an absolute miracle, and I was able to walk. So I've been walking for 2 weeks now. So I just want to honour you, Jesus. You're so beautiful. Thank you. But what I realised, I went to Jasmine Mance's husband. He's a physiotherapist, and his name is Marcus. And he sort of did a bit of an assessment, sort of poked me and made me bend and squat and do all sorts of stuff. And then he said, okay, so the biggest piece of advice I'm going to give you is don't limp. And I went, what? Didn't I explain to you that I've only been walking for 2 weeks? I've spent 3.5 months, you know, literally leg up with a screw loose, you know, like... Well, I did. One of my screws popped out, and that's why they had to take it out. You see. Oh, as if I haven't heard that joke before. My husband's like, yeah, I always knew you had a screw loose. Anyway, serious. I'm using this as an illustration here. So, he said, you need to stop limping. See, what's happening is your brain is actually anticipating pain that's not really there to the degree that you think it's going to be because of the shock of that immediate sort of pain that came with the accident. And I drove away, like I walked out like this. Is he watching me? Is he watching me? I was trying not to limp. And I walked out and I went, oh, my gosh. That is such an analogy for my life because I know that there have been times where if I kept going, I would have continued to walk with a bit of a limp in my life, a limp that was not necessary because I was attaching pain to the decisions that I needed to make to see me walk free of that thing. The reality is Jesus has paid the debt in full. There is nothing more that he can do to give us access to the exceedingly abundantly above and beyond sort of life that we have the right to be living each and every day. But it's my responsibility to partner with that and not sabotage it. And I loved the way that Greg was talking this morning about declaring and being incredibly proactive. And what I realised was, you know, when I went to leave for Bali 3 years ago, I was walking with a bit of a limp for a long time. I was really quite stuck in a number of areas and I couldn't seem to move forward. And then I had a sort of a moment of clarity where I realised that I'd actually attached a lot of pain to one decision that I needed to make. And 2 conversations that I needed to have. And once I made that decision and had those conversations, God's grace and His power just helped me stand upright and walk without a limp. But many of us can be just walking through life with limps that have become a habit. And that's not what Christ died on the cross for us. He died on the cross so that we could be free, that we could be limp free. But what happened was, is it can feel quite scary to walk free of that without that limp, because you've got to do something different and you think of the pain that could be attached to the decisions that you need to make, the decision to believe that things could be different, the decision to believe that God really could perform that miracle in our lives, the decision to believe that He could turn everything upside down and cause me to be successful in my walk with Jesus. I'm reminded of my sister-in-law, Neta. She's Indonesian, and I got a phone call from my family one day to tell me that while my brother was in hospital with typhoid, malaria, and dengue, one of the joys of living in developing nations, he was in hospital. Their house had burnt down. She had gone to bed quite late at night. She thought she heard a knock on the door. She opened the door to find the kitchen of their house in Bali all engulfed in flames. She quickly grabbed all of the children out of the house and then went to go back in to grab the passports and all of the important documents attached to their lives. And the family, the kids, her little kids, grabbed her and said, "No, Mummy, don't go, don't go." Within minutes, the house was burnt down. So she had to drive, this beautiful Christian woman had to drive to the hospital and tell my brother, who was lying in bed, sick, "We've lost everything, everything." It was rubble. She was exhausted. And she said, she started to walk around with a limp and she just wanted to go home. And she wanted to go back to her island of Sumba, where her family were going to look after her. She felt vulnerable. To believe that God could turn this situation felt incredibly risky. Sometimes change can be uncomfortable. It can feel unsafe, and there are times when it will even feel overwhelming. God, I know that Jesus went to the cross and He paid a price for my salvation so that I can live free, but Lord, help my unbelief, because I need a miracle, because in and of myself I cannot see that things can change. So maybe there's an area in your life where you need to see change. You're desperate for change. Maybe you've fallen into the habit of limping in an area of your life and you are desperate for this coming year to be different. And it's weird that we would have this sort of tension when it comes around to change, because we all want it, but in many cases it's the very thing we fear. We fear it. And yet, God has created us to grow. In fact, it's a universal principle that if things are not growing, I think I've got a PowerPoint here, that's right, it's dying. I love you, Ada, thank you so much, little champion. That if things are not growing, they're dying. You think of a tree, the minute it stops growing, you go, "The white ants have got it." It starts to die. Water, when it stops flowing, it starts to go stagnant and stale. So what is the nature of change? Well, sometimes change happens really quickly. Just like me, all of a sudden, riding along a highway, heading towards Ruth's Cupcakes, just imagining that beautiful cake that we're going to have, Eden and I are going to have after church on a Sunday. Bang! Change happened really quickly. I got knocked off my bike. Or sometimes change can happen slowly. I don't know, who's Darwin people here? Okay, so I don't do surf. I don't do surf, so I know nothing about rips. And when I was about 17, 18, I went for the first time down to the Sunshine Coast and we decided that we were going to go out for a swim. Yeah, so went out for a swim. And then when I looked back to the shore, the landscape had completely changed. I'd been pulled down this way. And sometimes that's what our life is like as well. That's how change happens. We wake up one day, and I predominantly work with people that experience this phenomenon. They wake up one day and they're like 30, 40, 50, and they go, what happened? How did I end up here? How did I end up here? Again, not living the life that God had designed them to live, not living free, but walking with a bit of a limp. And then they wake up one day and go, who am I? I don't even like who I am anymore. Something has to change. Well, what I've realized in my 50 brief years, do you like the way I said that? In my 50 brief years, is that stuff happens. Change is to be expected. We live in an unredeemed, unpredictable, uncertain world, and change will happen. But what I have also come to understand is that stuff will happen to me, or I happen to stuff. When I am squeezed, when I'm under pressure, what's on the inside of me comes out. And so I'm either at the victim of everything that's happening around me, or I'm going to happen to that stuff. Just like Greg was saying, greater is he than is in me than he that's in the world. I can overcome all things through Christ who strengthens me. Put enough the pressure on the inside of us, the pressure on the inside of us has to be greater than the pressure on the outside of us. Yeah? Now, one thing that I was thinking about when I was lying in bed with my leg up was, you know, like, we don't have a problem believing that God is over everything, that he's omnipotent. You know, like, he's big. God's so big. But have you ever stopped to consider that God is also omnipresent? He exists completely in everything, in every core, or every cell, every part of your DNA, in all of creation. He's omnipresent. And you can't have a little bit of God present. God is present everywhere. I have the fullness of Christ residing within me because of a decision I made to follow Jesus Christ and become his disciple. So I want to ask you the miracle question. If you were to go to sleep tonight, thinking about 2016 and then wake up in the morning and the miracle had happened. Ta-da! God's miracle had happened. Would it change something in your world, or would it change something in you? Would something have shifted in you? Would it be a financial miracle? Would it be relational? Would it look like forgiveness? Would it be more attitudinal? Would it be like more joy, less stress, more peace, less frustration? What would that miracle look like? Get very clear about what you're declaring and what you're focusing on. Would you start something? Would you stop something? Would you open a door, or would you see a door closed? What would the miracle look like? Would you continue to walk with a limp, or would you make a decision to walk without one? I love this quote by Stephen Furtick, said that God is more interested in changing you than changing your situation, because he knows that if he can change you to be conformed into the character and the person of Christ, then it won't matter what situation happens to you. Situations then change because of the change that happened to you, and that is the good news. The good news is that you are no longer subject to what happens around you because of what Christ has done in you. We often read the love chapter. Who loves the love chapter? Yeah, the love chapter. Love it. And it's often a scripture that we hear recited at weddings. You know, two people in love, looking at each other. Love's patient, it's kind. Yeah. But really, when you look at the 1 Corinthians, it was Paul writing a letter to address a whole heap of problems. Guess what? The Acts church, the first church, was just as messy as we are because it was still humanity, it was still people. And he was addressing problems and issues and attitudes. And then he pulls all of his thoughts together with this. I'm going to read it first of all from the Voice translation. When I was a child, I spoke, thought, and reasoned in childlike ways, as we all do. We've all had childlike thinking. But when I became a man, I left my childish ways behind. For now, we can only see a dim and blurry picture of things as we stare into polished metal. I realize that everything I know is only part of the big picture. But one day, when Jesus arrives, we will see face to face. In that day, I will fully know, just as I have been wholly known by God. But now faith, hope, and love remain. These three virtues must characterize our lives. The greatest of these is love. You know, there's going to be times when you feel like you are standing on shifting sand, but you need to know that there is a rock below you. You need to know the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and that is found in the Word. You might not be able to see the end from the beginning. You might not be able to understand what is going on here. But this scripture reminds us that there will come a moment of clarity when you will see it all come together and you will see clearly. The Amplified says, and now there remain faith, abiding trust in God and his promises, hope, confident expectation of eternal salvation, love, unselfish love for others growing out of God's love for me. These three, the choicest graces. So it talks about three virtues that must characterize our lives. In the Amplified, it's saying that there are three choicest graces, but the greatest of these is love. And so what I want to do is share with you three really practical thoughts that as we step out of 2015 and into 2016, that you would carve out some time, perhaps, that you would meditate on these thoughts, that you would ask yourselves these questions as you step into 2016, that you would walk free in a fullness of what Christ has done for you, that you would make a decision that you are going to partner fully with what the cross has already accomplished for you, that you would lean into the Word, that you would discover the truth for your personal situation. So the first thought is faith, which is all about, it says there, an abiding trust in God and his promises. The question is, what will we believe? What will we choose to believe? Like Greg said, regardless of our feelings, regardless of the situation and the circumstances, what will we choose to believe? Because there's been some times when I've found my faith drifting, just like that rip, just being pulled. And I think that I'm living a really faith-filled life until something rocks my world. I remember the holiday before we moved to Bali. And we hired a villa for 4 weeks to give it a bit of a test run. Now, I'm so used to going to Bali on holidays and it's like, wow, this is awesome, cheap meals, massages, pedicures, manicures. But now all of a sudden I'm walking around Bali going, geez, it's really dirty. Where does all that septic go? Oh my gosh. And I remember really early one morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I awoke and I couldn't breathe. Now, my background is social work. I would have diagnosed myself as having an anxiety attack, you know, like I couldn't breathe. And in my head, I was terrified. I was terrified. I'm going, what am I doing? There's like volcanoes on this island. What about tsunamis? There's like little signs that say run this way if a tsunami happens. Like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? I'm pulling my kids out of school. I can't breathe, I can't breathe. Oh my God, help me, Jesus. Literally, I got out of bed and And I went out into the lounge room. I put some worship, you know, as you do, worship music on. I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. I'm like, God, help me. Oh, my gosh, God, is this you? Is this you? I'm really scared. Like I know Chris doesn't really mind either way, but, oh, my gosh, I'm really feeling like this is so risky. This is so scary. This is such a big change. God quietened my spirit. He spoke very personally to me and reminded me of who he'd created me to be and the sort of life he'd created me to live, and that he was 100% supportive. He was so present in that moment. I didn't have any answers about the next steps, but I knew that God was so present in that moment. And here I was thinking that I was a faith-filled woman, preacher chick, loved the church, and here I was completely paralyzed by fear, a lack of faith. See, it's so easy to say we're Christians, but do our actions support our claims to be followers of Jesus? Are they faith-filled? Many of you might be sitting here going, yeah, well, I know I'm a Christian and I know I need to have faith and I know about hope and I know about love. But how could you amp it up even more in 2016 so that you were truly walking a life that reflects your Christian faith? You see, it's easy to say that you're a Christian. It's a whole other story to say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Romans 12:2. I think, did I put this as a... Nope. Okay, you're just going to have to look in your Bibles. Romans 12:2 in the Amplified says, and do not be conformed to this world any longer with the superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes. I love this bit. Normally I focus on the first bit because I like the first bit, but I really got this second bit. So that you, not God, so that you may prove for yourselves, not the pastor, not your connect group leader, not your husband, you yourselves prove for yourselves that the will of God is that which is good, acceptable, perfect in his plans and purposes for you. God wants us to consistently experience his perfect will regardless of our situation. You know, the reality is that I know that I was called to Bali for 3 years. I know that. I know that I went to my senior pastor, I went to Don and said, you know, this is what I'm feeling. He went, absolutely, let us pray for you, let us bless you. He was so supportive. There were so many little signposts, you know, like Pastor Don talks about the buoys, so many little buoys, did I say that right, sort of all lined up. You know, I ended up serving in a wonderful church that was going through a season of transition there. I just was completely blessed. But you know what, in amongst all of that, I got blown from one side of my kitchen to the other when my stove exploded, fire, had to go to hospital. You know, I also thought that I had pneumonia and I had like chest pains. Ended up in hospital. I was diagnosed with high blood pressure, didn't even know. I tore my rotator cuff, miraculously healed. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I tore that, had to have needles and they wanted to operate and I went, no, let's just wait, you know. And then what else? Oh, and then my leg, Charlotte, your leg. The minute that we set up a whole heap of circumstances, security, comfort and convenience around what we believe God is calling us to do, that's when we're setting ourselves up. We're setting ourselves up. You know, if all the ducks line up, then I'll step out. I'm just waiting for God to speak to me about being nice to my husband. Until then, I'll just keep him in line. I'm just waiting for God to speak to me about giving. Until then, I just think I'll just wait a little while. God's word tells us to be generous. God's word tells us to be loving and kind. The Bible tells us that we have access to the very thoughts of Christ. We can think what he thinks and we can respond to life the way that he responds. Who's got like an iPad or an iPhone? or both? iPads, iPhones, computers. You know that little sign that comes up says, new software, do you want to update now? How many of you hit later? Yes, okay, the honest ones put the hit later. And I like how they've gotten smart because now they go, when would you like us to remind you, one day, one week, later? I find that that's how we can be with God. We get a little reminder, a little check, maybe even this morning, that there's some updating that needs to happen with the way that we see our world, the way that we're connecting and relating to God, but we just hit later. And then what happens? What happens if you don't update your software? You get all these, what do you call them? Glitches. Yeah. It's a new language that's even come out. Oh, no, see, it's all glitchy. You get all these little glitches. Lots of us are walking around with lives that are full of glitches. And we're going, God, I'm a Christian. Where are you in all of this? And he's going, hello, hit the update. You know, you don't have to be subject to these situations and circumstances. You can actually declare something different over your life. Get rid of the glitches and update the software. It's completely free. So what do you really believe? Do you believe that things will always go wrong for me, or do you believe that things always work together for good for those that love me? Do you believe that I'll never be good enough, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Do you believe that things will never change and get better? Or it is Jesus who began that good work in me and he is well able to complete it. I have no friends. I'm all alone. Or do you believe that everybody loves me because I have the love of Christ within me? See, what I do know is that we don't do what we say. We don't do what we think. We don't even do what we know. We do what we believe. And so if your actions are not corresponding with what the Word of God tells you you have an access or a right to, then you have to go, well, what do I really believe? Are there some lies on the inside of me? Or is there, you know, is that lie greater than the truth? So I want you to write down, what do you need to believe? What do you need to believe? My marriage is whole. My child is healed. I have favor in my workplace. God's love will prevail. This mountain will move. I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. There's been many times where I've just had to go, stop, Tracy. If you really, truly believed that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, that you are self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency, what would you do right now? What words would you let come out of your mouth? What emotions would you entertain? What thoughts would you be thinking? If you really, truly believed that change could happen in your marriage, that change could happen in your church, that change could happen in your community, what would you do differently if you really believed it? Next thing is hope. Paul talked about a confident expectation of eternal salvation. So where is our hope anchored? Like, really, where is our hope anchored? You know, I would leave here for many years and I would drive out to Humpty Doo. Now, my husband is not a Christian. He's not a Christian. In these years, he was a really unredeemed, ignorant non-Christian. So I'm preparing myself as I drive home, because I'm pretty sure that when I get home, he's going to have his feet up on the lounge, he's going to have a beer, and he's going to be watching the football, and he's going to go, "How was the morning?" And I'm like, "Oh, I've had a holy moment," you know. And I would drive home, and there were drives where I would go, "I just don't know if I can do this anymore. This is tough. This is really tough." And then I go, "Do you believe that there's a God?" "Yeah, I do. I do believe that there's a God." "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" "Yes, I do believe that, wholeheartedly." "Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God to you?" I go, "Yes, then you know what you need to do. You know what you need to think. You know what you need to say. Anchor your hope in the Word of God. In those moments where you don't know what to do, in those moments where you can't see clearly, in those moments where you feel childish and you just want somebody to make it all better for you, hang on to the Word of God. See, what we can often do, this is a little illustration here. No, it's all good. It's all good. Okay. This is what I've noticed I do. So you have like your old nature. Nathan Green would be very proud of me. I tried to pick two drinks that just about every Territorian relates to. I don't even like, you know, and so this is our old nature. And then you have your new nature, your new way of thinking, you know, your new way of seeing the world, your new way of responding, your new nature. But what happens is we come to church and we go, ah, I love Jesus. Jesus is so good. And then we go, oh my God, you know, it's never going to change. He's such a heathen. It's too hard. And then we come back to church and we go, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus, you just love me so much. I can do this. And then you go, oh. No, I just want to be angry at him. Why did he say that way? Why are they looking at me that way in church? Like they are, what's their thing? Like, are they judging me because of what I'm wearing? Old nature, old thinking. And then you come back and you go, Jesus said, by this will they know that I am his disciple, because I have love for everyone. You get the picture? Backwards, forwards, yeah? What's probably over time, what can tend to happen is we decide that we're going to do this. And yes, that was as disgusting as it looked. But you get the picture. We walk around with a bit of a limp. Sipping a little bit of the new nature and a little bit of the old nature. And then we get our little reminders to update. And we go, oh, morning devotions, that's just like too time consuming. And we flick the switch. No, I don't accept the terms and conditions. What is our hope anchored in? In Hebrews 6:19 in the Amplified, it says, this hope, this confident assurance we have as an anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it, whatever situation, whatever circumstance, whatever words, whatever diagnosis, whatever complication is currently in your life. It cannot break down when pressure bears it, because we have this confident assurance, a safe and steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the holy temple, the most holy place in which the very presence of God dwells. In the Message translation, it says, we who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances, regardless of the situations, regardless of how the world looks to you right now, right into the very presence of God. So is our hope anchored in Jesus? Or is it anchored in our profession, our career, you know, our capacity to generate an income, our capacity to have an identity, a sense of status? Or is it anchored in our performance, you know, who we are and what we do? Or is it anchored in people, Do people have the capacity to shift us from what we know is true on the inside of us? Because when you place your hope in anything other than salvation through Jesus, you pull up the very anchor to your soul. See, God wants us to be expectant and confident of eternal salvation. And friends, if you've made a decision for Jesus Christ, your eternal salvation is now. We already are eternal creatures. We are already eternal beings. We have access to the very throne room of God now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to sing hallelujah. So what I want you to do is to find a promise, as Greg said, and that declares your hope, the salvation that you need today. Write it down, memorize it, declare it. Write it on your mirror, write it on your window, write it on your heart. And declare it. Finally, love. An unselfish love for others, growing out of God's love for me. Do you know that God loves you? He is desperately enamored with humanity. This is the game changer. Paul said the greatest of all things is love. And yet it's the thing so many of us struggle. How will we love? As we step into a new year, how will we love the people in our world? I found myself walking around Casuarina Shopping Centre completely mesmerised by people. People of different nationalities, people of different faith, people changing rubbish bin bags and wondering, what is their story? And do they know that Jesus loves them so desperately? So desperately that he gave his life on the cross. And how will they know if nobody ever looks them in the eyes and shows them kindness, conversation, and connection? Jesus said that this would be the one thing that would characterize us as followers of Jesus Christ, love, and that everybody would know that we were disciples. Oh, that still tastes disgusting in my mouth. Yeah, thanks, Greg. See, what we know is that there are only two motivating forces on the planet, love and fear. And what we also know psychologically is that there's only two core emotions. We like to make ourselves out as being really complicated and complex, but it all boils down to love and fear. And they come from two completely different places in the brain. And the reality is you cannot be in love and fear at the same time. You're either in one or the other. So as you're thinking about the changes, about the miracle that you want to happen, you want to see, you're believing God for, you know it's outside of your realm or your capacity to cause it to happen. It has to be a miracle. Are you motivated by love or fear? Because if we're not motivated by love, we are motivated by fear. And God's perfect love has removed fear from the equation. Love exists only in the context of relationship, people. It's a human experience. We can love things, but it's pretty hard to love a car unselfishly. I love you. I'm not expecting anything back from you. We can love an experience. We can enjoy an experience, like maybe going on a holiday, on a cruise or something. We can love that experience, but that experience can't love us back. God is love. I remember one of those moments where I was going, I can't do this anymore. I can't continue in this relationship, in this marriage anymore. And I went off and I had what I call my lush moment. And I was in a bath and I had bubbles, and I was having a pity party, I'll be honest. I was feeling sad and sorry for myself. And I'm like, how long, God? Like, you did something for Paul. Like, you just did that lightning thing. Could you not do that? Like, I know he's stubborn. I know he's a bit of a hard head. But could you not maybe do something like that? You know, like, God, it's just so hard. You know, it's really hard for me to do the things that I feel that you've called me to do. And I'm like real sad, sorry for myself. And it was really snotty and teary, okay? And then I really sensed the presence of God. Just came into that room and said, Tracy, would you lay down your life for your children? And I knew what he was asking. I'm not silly. I know that if you leave a relationship, if you leave a marriage, that there are going to be obstacles and hurdles that you're going to need to walk through, and your children are going to have to walk through them as well. And I just went, oh God, you know that I would. You know that I would lay down my needs, my wants, my desires for my children. And then he said, would you lay down your life for me? And I went, oh Jesus, yes. Of course, yes. I would lay down my life. I will lay down my life. And then he said, will you lay down your life for your husband? Ooh, that was a tough one. Easy to love a stranger, harder to love the man that's sitting at your table and sleeping beside you at night. But of course I said, yes, of course. And then Jesus said, that's good, because that's what I did. And in that moment, I had that revelation that, oh my gosh, I'm being Jesus. I'm loving somebody that Jesus has already loved. I'm loving him because Christ first loved me. I'm loving my husband because Jesus loved him even while he's a sinner. He still loves him. Nothing has changed. See, the greatest of all is love. Is love. The action step for love is to simply ask yourself each and every day, what does love require of me today? Before you speak those words, before you take that step, before you close that door, before you have that conversation with that person, before you post that post on Facebook, I want you to ask yourself, what does the love of Jesus require of me today? Just to finish up, I want to bring some stuff to a close. I realised that with my leg, I had to walk intentionally. For a period of time, it might feel uncomfortable, as, you know, like Greg was saying, to be declaring the word of God, it might feel uncomfortable, but you have to be intentional. I have to hold my core in. I have to make sure that my head is up. I have to walk slow and measured steps, and I'm accountable. I'm accountable to my physiotherapist for the steps that I'm taking, for the actions that I'm making. My sister-in-law, Netta, was reading the Word of God one morning, and God spoke to her out of the Psalms, out of David's discouragement and disquiet and disappointment, out of his cries to God, where are you, God, where are you, God? And God said to her, Netta, I gave you strength to stand, not to run away. Netta stood. She joined a connect group, a Bible study, and within 6 months saw five people of different faith come to know Jesus as her Lord and Saviour. See, God wants us to change because it's about us for our community, for our church, for the world. God's a good God. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to ask you, do you have a relationship with Jesus? The good news for you this morning is that you have free access to a relationship with Jesus. You have a free access to a relationship with God because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And you don't have to wait till next week. You don't have to wait until you've got it all together. You don't have to wait until you feel spiritually ready. That gift is there for you right now. And I want to extend that invitation. And what we do here is, you know, I'll ask you to raise your hand. We'll stand together. This is not a religious form. It's simply about affording you the opportunity to get right with God in whatever way you need to. Wherever you are, that's the altar. That's where you meet him. We're going to stand together and then we'll say a prayer together. And then somebody after the service will come and just connect you with you and really encourage you in this relationship with God. The reality is that we're all lost. I was clueless. I walked into these doors and I knew nothing. But Jesus is the way. You have access to forgiveness of sins and a hope for the future. The faith that things can change, that they can be better. That miracle that you're desiring in your life, it starts and finishes with Jesus. Not your own energies or your own efforts. But first of all, you have to acknowledge, I need a Saviour. I need somebody. I'm sinking. I can't swim anymore. I can't do this by myself anymore. And what I love about Jesus is he jumps into the water that is your situation, your circumstance, and he swims out and he rescues you. So if that's you this morning and you would love to know Jesus personally, to have a relationship with him, I just want you to raise your hand. I'll see it. The people at the back will see it. Thank you. That's so awesome. Anyone else here? I know that there are people here, and maybe you made a decision. You were raised in a church, but this relationship that we're talking about with Jesus, you don't really have that sense of connection. Maybe this morning could be a new start for you, and you can raise your hand. Like I said, we'll stand and we'll say a prayer together. If that's you, raise your hand. Stepping into 2016 with a new focus, a new love for life, and a new lover of life. How about we all stand together? As a family, we're going to say a prayer that I never get tired of saying. I love saying it. I love saying it in English, not Bahasa Indonesian, because I always get a bit confused about what I'm saying. But this morning, we are going to really grab a hold of this moment and honour Jesus. And we're going to say, Dear God, thank you for Jesus.
Thank you for Jesus.
Jesus, you came and you died for me personally.
Jesus, you came and died for me personally.
You died and you were buried. And you rose on the third day that I could have freedom, that I could have a new life, that I could have a hope for my future. I believe that you are the Son of God, and I want to follow you from today. In Jesus' name, amen.